It is true, isn't it? You don't have to look very far to find hurting people. They're everywhere. In fact, the room is filled with them right here this morning. Someone said to hurt is as human as to breathe. To hurt is as human as it is to breathe. I want to remind you of two things this morning as we gather here in this room. Two things about the church that sometimes people outside don't understand, perhaps even some of us don't understand. And that is, first of all, is that Christians are not perfect. We're just forgiven, right? We don't have it all together. We aren't perfect. We've been forgiven by God. We've experienced His grace. But the second thing I want to remind you of this morning is that it's okay to not be okay. It's okay. Now, that's not to say sin is okay, but it's okay when we are not okay, because the fact is, all of us are not really okay on one level. This morning, we're going to talk about how we can help one another, how we can love people who are hurting, how we can benefit them. Because what we find is that in our church, in every church, even in model churches, there are hurting people, broken people. The Thessalonian church in the first century is the church we've been looking at for a number of months. It was a model church and a church that was an example to people. It was a great church, and yet it was a church that had people with problems, people with pain, people who were broken. And what we find is that it was still a contagious church, because what people need who are hurting, you know what they need? They need kindness. They need grace. They need love. That's what we need. In the closing chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul and Silas, they describe some practical things, some how to live out your faith kind of instruction. And what I've called that is habits of highly contagious churches. And last week we learned that highly contagious churches, they preserve unity. Unity is very, very important. And we saw how that is worked out in the church when there's a respect for authority and when there's loving leadership that is given. Today, we're going to look at the second of these habits. And it has to do with kindness. Contagious churches practice kindness. You may have been to a church that wasn't very nice, wasn't very kind, had people that were mean, hard, and you dare not take your mask off. You dare not admit that you're having problems because you will be judged. Churches that are contagious are churches where you can come in and you can share your needs, your hurts, your burdens, and you receive kindness, you receive compassion, you receive help and assistance and grace. That's what we're going to look at today. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the third of these habits. It has to do with spiritual passion. Contagious churches pursue spiritual passion. They're continually seeking to grow and to seek God for more of His working in their lives. But today we're going to talk about kindness and loving those who are hurting and being in an environment where there's grace. And if you haven't done it already, open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you'll notice right away in verse 15, we have kind of our verse for today. It says, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Some versions say, always try to do good. So kindness is not just a mentality. It's not a sentiment. It's not an emotion. It's an action. Always do good. Kind. Love people. And love is a verb. That's what we want to talk about today. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Jason alluded to it a little bit already. I'm going to kind of divide the talk today into two parts. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look in this text and identify some types of people who are hurting. And then we're going to take some time to reflect on that and to share our own hurts, some of our own needs. And then we're going to come back and look at the text and receive direction on what do we do? How do we address these people who are hurting? How can we practice kindness? And then we're going to conclude with the time of prayer and worship. So let's think now about how to spot broken people. How do we identify those who are hurting? Because it's true, as someone said, if you could read my mind, you'd be in tears. And I wonder how many of us would say, that's me. You see, we hide what we're burdened about and concerned over. We hide it often. Sometimes it's too painful, too personal to share. But if we could look around, if we had a little, you know, text bubble above our heads and you knew what was in the mind of the person sitting in front of you or behind you, you might be weeping right now because of the burdens they're bearing, the pain that they're carrying. So how do we identify? How do we create an environment where we can help and be kind to one another? We need to first identify and allow God to help us to be open to seeing those who are hurting. In this text, Paul and Silas, they identify three types of people in the church. And it's kind of interesting because it's a model church. You would think that people would have it together, right? It'd be a group of people that are all together, that are okay. Well, guess what? They're not really okay. But that was okay. And Paul gave them instruction on what to do with those people. So let's look at these three types of individuals that are in the church, this model church, that are hurting. The first is what we're going to call the wayward. The wayward. All of these are found in verse 14. In the NIV, the term that's used is the term idol. Not like an idol you worship, but like being in neutral, idling. The idol. Now you say, well, are you kidding? In this great church, there were people who were idle that were wayward? Yes, there were. The term means out of order, out of place. It means undisciplined. There were people in the church who were undisciplined. It was a term that was used in military context to refer to a soldier who was out of rank and behaved in a disorderly, insubordinate manner. Eventually, the word came to be referring to anyone who did not perform his or her duty or carry through on their responsibility. And so there are people in the church, and as Paul's now wrapping up the letter, he's saying now there are people in the church who were idle. And he's giving instruction on what to do about that. One paraphrase says that they are the loafers, the disorderly, the unruly. Now, the idol could have included, and probably did, some of those who thought Jesus was coming back soon, so they just quit working, right? They're just sitting around, eating off of others. It was referring to them in part, but it went beyond that. John MacArthur said, the unruly were those who were out of step with the direction everyone else was headed. Such are those who failed to serve the church with their spiritual gifts, to give the church a portion of their wealth or support the church's leadership. They're just out of step. The church, we're kind of going like this. We're going in this direction as God is leading us. And yet there are those in the church that are saying, no, I'm going this way. And they're the sheep that are kind of wandering off in another direction. And there are those in every church. Does that describe you in some way? They're wayward sheep, wayward people, even in good churches, model churches. The second type of individual that is identified here that we need to look for, I'll call the worried. Those who were worried. Again, the NIV, the term is used, timid. One paraphrase says, they're discouraged, anxious, nervous people. Again, the term literally means small-souled. It means to be small in spirit. A way you might describe it is this. It's to be faint-hearted. And there are in every church those who are faint-hearted. Those whose faith has kind of shrunk back and they're having a difficult time believing God for the things that they need to believe him for in their life. In this church in Thessalonica, there were those who had lost loved ones or their loved ones were sick. Remember, we saw this back in the previous chapter. And they're wondering what's happening to them. And it was causing them to have confusion and they're shrinking back. And they were worried and had a difficult time trusting God. The church was also facing tremendous persecution. Right on the day it started, those who planted the church were attacked and run out of town. And there were some who cowered in fear, who drew back, and they didn't have the boldness and the faith to step up and stand for their faith. And there are people like that in every church. And sometimes life happens and trouble hits and our faith is cracked and the foundation perhaps is even faltering and we're faint-hearted. And on the surface, we appear like we're still believing. We're singing the songs. We're going along. But underneath, there's this weakness, this faint-heartedness, and this fear that maybe it's not really what I think it is. And perhaps that's you today to some degree. Going even further, the third individual that Paul identifies here simply referred to as those that are weak. Those that are weak. Well, everyone's supposed to be strong, right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But at times, all of us, in one way or another, find ourselves in a time of weakness. We all, even Paul, right? He said he was weak. And in his weakness, he found the Lord to be strong. But he was weak. It can refer to either physical weakness, spiritual weakness. Comes in many forms and different ways. One thing we might be able to identify in this church that I believe many of us can relate to in our culture today is there may have been some who were weak to withstand sexual temptation. Because you'll notice, and you may remember back at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 3, one of the few corrective statements in the letter, the authors wrote, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that you should learn how to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable." And there apparently were people in the church who were feeling weak and overpowered by the temptation that surrounded them. And there's no doubt that there are many like that right here this morning. Oh, we don't want to admit it. We don't want to publicly acknowledge that, but many of us feel weak in that area, and perhaps in many others. And maybe you feel some physical weakness today, some ailment, some difficulty, or emotionally you're worn down. Again, life has a way of doing that to us. It can wear us down, and we lose our resolve, and we just kind of barely survive, and we just endure keeping this one foot in front of the other and three steps forward and two back, and we feel so weak. And there probably are some weak people here this morning. My friends, the church is the called out people of God who've been forgiven, who have the Spirit of God, but yet who are still on the journey. And we're to do it together. And one of the marks of a contagious church is when we acknowledge that, we admit that, we take the masks off, and we don't pretend, and we don't live out some self-righteousness that refuses to allow others to not be okay, because that means I might have to admit I'm not okay. But we all acknowledge that even in good churches, there are those who are wayward, who are struggling, there are those who are worried, and there are those who are just weak right now. And one of the things that we have the privilege of doing is loving one another right in that place. Of being kind to one another, doing good to one another. We're going to get to it in a few moments. Very specific instruction on what to do when God reveals these types of individuals to us within the body. What do we do? It tells us specifically, but one of the general things we can do, one of the best ways we can show kindness and love is by praying for one another. praying for one another. Now, we have many forms of prayer in the church that we perform, that we try to offer to you. On a weekly basis, we encourage you to fill out the connection card and to write your prayer request on that, to submit it, put it in the offering plate, or submit it to one of the ushers after the service. And then we compile those and we send them out. Many of you pray for those needs. There's a group that gathers on Mondays and we pray together. Some of you gather in small groups and you share your needs and pray for one another. This morning, we're going to just give you another opportunity to do that in a little different way. We're going to continue doing those other prayer avenues as well, but want to do something a little bit different today. So here's what we're going to do. You may have noticed there's some tables in the front. There's one in the corner here, one over there. And on top of the table, we're going to bring another one down and put it in the front here. They're just little 3x5 sticky note pads with lined paper, lined sticky notes. I'm going to ask the worship team, come on up. You guys come on up. We're going to sing. And while we're singing and worshiping together in these next few moments, I just want you to reflect on your life. And is there something? It doesn't have to be profound. You don't have to be like broken and at the end of your wits today. But there's just something in your life you want to share, some way that you feel you'd like your brothers and sisters to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you to come forward while we're worshiping, standing and singing. And you can just fill out one of these. And then here's what you're going to do. They're sticky notes, right? Okay. So we're going to put them on the wall. So right by that table and that little block over there, we're just going to put it on the wall. And right on the other side of the railing there, we're just going to put them on the wall while we're singing. You're just going to write your request. And you can either put your name on it. You can leave it anonymous. That's strictly up to you. You're going to put them on the wall. And then we're going to worship a while, do this. I encourage you to share. Then going to come back. I'm going to talk about what we're supposed to do, what the scripture text tells us, how to address these individuals, how to help them and show kindness to them. And then we're going to conclude with the time of worship. And I'm going to encourage you then to come at that point, and if God would direct you, to take one of those and to pray for that person. Now, you could pray right then. You could stop and pray here. You could just take it home with you and commit to pray for that need. You might not even know who it is. But you're going to pray, and we're going to agree together that we want to be people who are grace-oriented, people who encourage one another, pray for one another. So again, I urge you just to come during this time, write your request on one of these little notes. If you come here, you can go on that side or that side. Just put it up there while we're singing. Go back, take your seat, and then at the end of the service, we'll take those and pray for one another. Sound like a good deal? Let's do it. Would you stand? And let's worship the Lord. Let's open our hearts and share our needs with our brothers and sisters. Thank you for your willingness to come and share your requests. We're going to take time at the end, as I said, to pray for each other. But here's the thing. If you get back in the text and look at the instruction that's given, the acknowledgement that people like this are in the church, those who are wayward, those who are worried, those who are weak, there's an acknowledgement that there's instruction on what to do. And I want to let you know that it involves you, not just the leaders. Because what we find here is that actually you are your brother's keeper. That's what it says. Notice verse 12 at the beginning, or excuse me, verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, this is what you need to do. The shift went from leaders and what leaders do now to you, brothers and sisters. And there's this sense of urgency. There's a call to participate in the lives of those in the church who have needs, to step up and be involved. To be kind, to demonstrate grace, to dispense God's love to one another. Ernest Best, commenting on this text, says, Paul lays the responsibility for the whole community on the community itself. Each member, and not the leaders alone, must be aware of his or her responsibility for others and seek to help them. You see, that's how the church functions. We acknowledge that we're not all okay, but that's okay because we're going to help one another. We're going to care for one another. We're going to show grace and love to one another. We're going to give ministry to one another. So what do we do? What do we do specifically? How do we demonstrate God's goodness and love and kindness to the wayward, to the worried, to the weak, and to those who have offended us? He gives clear direction. Let's walk through it very quickly. First, you notice to the wayward, he said, warn them, admonish them. The term means to put into the mind. It refers to the instruction, the idea of correction and even warning. You see, when a person is wayward, when they begin to drift away from God, away from the direction of God in their life, that's a serious matter. And the most loving thing you can do is to go after them. That's the most loving thing you can do. To reach out. Now, you may say, well, I thought that was the job of the pastor, the elders, you know, the shepherds of the church. Well, we are instructed to do so just a few verses before this. But here, the responsibility lands clearly on your shoulders. That all of us are responsible for one another. And when someone you know, someone in your sphere, your realm, your relational network, you notice that they're drifting away. Perhaps they're not in the right place. You don't go in judgment, you go in love. To demonstrate God's kindness. It's the kindness and mercy of God that brings people back. That's what we're to do. Warn the wayward. Warn them. How do we do that? Well, let me share with you just three very specific things, because none of us really like to do that. We'd rather just pray, look the other way, and hope that they come back, hope that things turn around. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to offend anyone, so we often do nothing. Let me suggest three things. Number one, pray. Pray for the individual. Number two, go to them privately. And then also, as part of that, do it in person. You know, don't send an email. Say, I noticed you haven't been in church for a while. I want to say something. Don't do that. Contact the person personally. And then finally, use some scripture. Ask God to give you some word that he would want to share with them, because the Bible is for that purpose. It says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction. So that's what we do when those who begin to drift, begin to wander, begin to go wayward. We go after them and we warn them, come back. Come back. What do we do for those who are worried? What do they need? They need encouragement. Those who are faint-hearted, they need encouragement. And that's what he tells us to do, told the church to do. Encourage them. It means to speak alongside, and in so doing, to offer comfort and consolation. One of the most beautiful pictures of this in the scripture is Jonathan and David and their friendship. And when David was down and out, I mean, he's faint-hearted, he's hiding in the cave. Saul's around the corner about to get him. He's like lost all of his hope and faith. He can't do it anymore. He can't face it. What happened? Jonathan went and found him. It says he helped him find strength in God. My friends, there are people right here this morning who need you to go to them and have conversations with them and to point them to Jesus and to remind them of his promises and encourage them and just kind of pick them up, as it were, and help them through this time of tribulation and trouble when they're so weak. What a privilege that is. We all need this from time to time. So again, two very practical instructions that I would offer to you. Number one is take the initiative. You know, when a person is weak, if a person is really struggling, they're feeling faint-hearted, often they don't just say, hey, everyone, I want you to know I'm really weak today. Would someone help me? We don't do that typically. We just put the smile on and we, you know, kind of carry on and we go through the motions, and we hope it'll get better. It's So we don't go looking for help. The help needs to come to us. So again, if God's Spirit puts on your heart to pray for someone and maybe they're struggling, maybe they're hurting, maybe they're feeling weak right now, and you're aware of some situation in their life, I would urge you to take the initiative to contact that person, to go to that person, and just to walk alongside them for a while. That's what encouragement is, just to stand alongside them and walk with them during this time. There are also people who are weak, and very practically, he says simply, help the weak. Help those who are weak, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional. Again, it means to hold firmly, to cling to. And you know what? Sometimes when we're hurting, when we're weak, we become very draining, and it's sometimes hard, and we kind of like, I'll say a word of encouragement, and then I kind of back away. But what this is really saying is, no, you come alongside, and you grab alongside, and you stay there with the person. And that's how you help them, is you're present in their life, in their circumstances. And again, that's why it's so significant that we learn to share with one another so that we can walk this road together. Paul, as the leader, the planter of this church, he said he cared for them lovingly like a father, even like a mother. And that's the kind of assistance, that strong familial bond that we have with one another that moves us out to help, to walk with, and to put our arms around others who are hurting. And again, one of the ways we can do that is through prayer. Then you'll notice he said, in verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Or actually, in some versions, it says evil for evil. And again, you're saying to yourself, okay, Bob, so this is a model church, right? I mean, I thought this was a great church. They're evil. They're doing evil stuff to one another. Well, have you been in a church very long? I mean, I'm not above that, are you? I mean, I do some stuff that's really not very good at times. And we all hurt one another and offend one another. And yes, perhaps even commit evil against one another. And he's saying, now here's what you do. You learn to forgive as Christ forgave you. And you don't pay it back. You respond in kindness and grace and forgiveness. And this is how a church is to function, and this is what makes a church so contagious. So that people want to be part of a community like that. And then he concludes with that statement that we began with, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Kind to everyone else. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is kind? He's a kind Father. Because we all need his kindness. Paul wrote to Titus, he said, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. It's his kindness. And so as we prepare to close and to kind of live this kindness out in this community, our community of faith, I want to challenge you with one other thing. The kindness that is needed for the people who have yet to know the kindness of Jesus. They need kindness. And you cannot imagine the impact a simple act of kindness can do in the name of Jesus. And so I want to urge you this week to look for opportunities that God will give you to, in the name of Christ, to be kind to other people, to demonstrate his kindness to them. So as we wrap up this morning, we're going to live this out. We're going to pray for one another. So here's what we're going to do. The worship team's going to come, and I'm going to ask them to come now. We're going to sing a couple of songs to kind of close the service. And again, what I want to urge you to do is, if you're willing to pray for the people who've shared these requests, just to come on up and you just take one of these off and you have several different things you can do. And if you'd like to, would like to urge you to do this, is just to pray right then, right now. So you maybe come and just sit in one of these front seats. For some reason, these front seats are always empty. Well, that will serve a good purpose today, okay? So you just come and sit right here, take it, sit. Maybe not everyone can do that. You just stand here. You can even kneel here and you pray. And then you take that back with you, put it inside your Bible, bring it home with you, and you pray for that need. Pray for that person. Don't say, I wonder who this is. I think Bob did that pink one over there. I'm going to try to get his. It's not about that, right? I mean, we're just pray for the people. God knows. Pray for the need. And then ask God to give you that same desire to pray for and show kindness to the people that you see tomorrow at work or at school. So that we're demonstrating the kindness and goodness of God. As he said, be kind to one another. Always try to be kind to one another and to everyone else in the name of Jesus. And that makes a church contagious rather than repulsive because of its self-righteous judgment. And then after we've had the season of worship, I just want to give you a couple of comments about seek God for the city, what's coming in the next couple of weeks. So again, would you stand? And we're going to take this time as a season of worship and prayer and demonstrating the love and kindness to one another. Now, as we give our hearts to him, he uses us. Because it's not about us. It's not about just what's going on here. God is at work around us in the lives of people. And he wants to use us to demonstrate his kindness and mercy to them. So we want to, in the coming week, shift our prayers beyond our own walls and our needs. We'll continue to do that. We want to shift them beyond that to the community, to our city. And that's what Seek God for the City is all about. If you got the video, if you saw the video I sent this week, the announcement, I mentioned that. This is a brief prayer guide that begins March 6th and goes till Palm Sunday, which is April 14th. And each day there's a brief, it's not really even a devotional, it's a passage of scripture from the Old Testament and from the New, and some specific prayers for people in our community. And we're gathering with thousands of people across our city and across the country to pray for the cities and for the people who need Christ. And so just as I knew you would step up, and I didn't think there would be any prayer requests left, there aren't any, thank you for doing it. Just as I knew you would do that, I know you're going to step up and be part of this as well. And ask God to expand your heart and your passion and compassion for our city. So there are several options. We have a lot of these that we purchased. We're going to be giving them out as you leave today. Just grab one if you'd like. You can also get the app. I think it's 99 cents. Throw it on your device or your phone, and you can follow the daily prayers that way. There's a children's version available as well. So we'll be starting this a week from Wednesday, March 6th, seeking God to move in our city, in our community, in our neighborhoods. Let's pray together. Father, we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. We thank you for your kindness and compassion that you've shown us through Jesus. And now, God, we want to give our lives fully to you and to your purposes for us, to declaring your glory, advancing your mission, your redemptive plan to bring people into your kingdom from every tribe and tongue and nation. And God, would you use us this week to demonstrate your kindness to the people around us, so that they will begin to understand more about you. They will see you in us. God, prompt us to pray. Help us to be people of grace. God, would you make us a contagious church? The people would see you, that they would be drawn to you in us and among us. As we yield our hearts fully to you, we know you will do that because that's who you are and that's what you do. May your glory shine through us as we go from this place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.